Good afternoon. Hope you're having a very nice Feast of Pentecost. It's always nice to gather together and have an extra big crowd today as we get together on this special holy day. And so about a year ago, my grandparents and my dad's side decided they wanted to take a big family vacation. And they decided they wanted to take us all to Disney. And it took probably 6 months of planning, of trying to find dates that all seven or eight families could fit within our schedule, and lots of changes and lots of dates. And finally, we ended up on a date that was just, you know, recently. And so we went down and went to Disney just recently with the big family. There's 22 of us total. Of that 22, nine of them are younger than seven, so lots of little ones. And it was a great time, but it was also a very crowded time. And the kids had a great time, and it was nice to be with family. But as I said, with nine kids under seven, it can be slightly stressful, especially in a place like Disney with large crowds of people. I feel like all of us are constantly just counting to nine in our heads as we were just looking for all the kids. And some of them are about the same size, so from the back it's hard to tell who's who. And so you just count nine, and we know we aren't missing any. And we had a fun time, and as I said, it was nice to be with family and get together and have this trip. But something, as I was preparing for this message, I kind of realized something while I was there that ties into this day of Pentecost and this day about receiving the Holy Spirit as we heard about this morning. And it's connected to kind of what I learned about my family or thought about with my family as we were there. Now, as I thought about it, everyone in our family kind of have specific roles or skills that they are kind of very good at. That as we think about it, you know, there's certain people who if I need wisdom or advice, I know who in my family I go to that has good wisdom or good advice. And while we're there, we had certain people who planned a lot of the trip, but we have the planners and the organizers. And we know in my family, you know, if we need a piano moved, we know who to call. We know, as we call them, the muscle. Everyone kind of has their roles or their strengths that do these things. You know, if something's broken, I call my dad because he's a handyman. He can fix anything. And we have the people who, no matter what the situation is, they kind of always remain calm, always are kind of cool under pressure. And so within my family, we have these people who we know by being together, and when we're in places like Disney where it's kind of hectic and stressful, everyone kind of just does their role and does their job. You know, we also have the joker, the one who always can lighten the mood by telling a goofy joke or just saying something to remind us that we're there and having fun. And then my sister-in-law, Valerie, we call her the packer. She has more food than she knows what to do with at any given time. So when a kid's hungry, when anyone's hungry or thirsty, we know we just look for Valerie, and she always has tons of food. And so in our family, everyone kind of has these, you know, not responsibilities as much as just these traits that we know are kind of inherent to their personality, that they are very talented in certain ways, or they're always prepared for certain things. And I thought about that, especially with this trip to Disney, that it made our trip go extremely well, that without the planners and organizers, we would have been a lot more confused when we got there. Without Valerie having food when the kids were having a meltdown, things would have been more complicated. Or when we were standing in line and it was 95 degrees, you know, having my brother Caleb crack a joke to make everyone laugh and kind of remind us that we're there to have fun, you know, help the trip go well and be successful. And maybe it's the same in your own family, that you can think of the different strengths and personalities that each other have, that when you're together, you know who's good at this and who has that skill and that talent. And it makes things go well, realizing who's able to do what and what skill and what talent each person has. And it's true here as well in the church, that the church is a family, that God has called us here to become a family, to work together, to spend time together, to fellowship, and to do things together. And to fulfill his job and responsibility that he's given the church and to us individually. And within that, God has given us different strengths and different roles and different personalities that can work together to do something great. That when we're hungry and thirsty, like I said, we knew who to turn to, that Valerie could handle it. And even here at services, you know, someone we probably don't appreciate and thank enough are the people who bring food every week. We all know how much we appreciate the food. And we have to realize just how nice it is and how much value that adds to the service and adds to our fellowship of something that, you know, sometimes we can overlook as having food, preparing food and bringing food, and how that contributes to the overall health and well-being of a congregation. Now, membership into the Church of God, God's church, is granted by God upon genuine repentance and baptism and receiving the Holy Spirit, as we heard this morning. It's not determined by men or human organizations. Now, the Greek word for church is ekklesia, E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. And it means, you know, denoting a called out assembly, a group that's been called out. But it means to be called out and to be brought together. So we've been called out from society, from our old way of life, but we've also been called together to do the work of God, to become a family, and to become a church. No, simply put, God has called us and chosen us to come together to be a spiritual body, a spiritual family, to become His church. And God expects us to use those gifts and those talents and the personalities that He's given us to fulfill the roles within the church, within that body, to be a well-functioning, healthy organization, or a church, or a group of people, a family. Now, it's interesting, as I thought about this concept, that the Apostle Paul kind of wrote a very similar analogy in three different books that he wrote in the New Testament. That he talks about, you know, the importance of the body and the qualities and the traits and the roles that he's given to people within his church. And he kind of reiterates almost the same thing in three different places. I think it shows us how much of this was on his mind as he talked about the strengths and the responsibilities and the positions that he's given people to do the work of the church, and all how everyone has different talents and different abilities. And we'll look at those three things today, those three sets of scriptures. And each one of them can kind of, as much as they're similar, they'll give us some different viewpoints or some different mindsets to think about that as well. And so today I want to go through 5 points for us to consider as a church or as a family of how we can work better together. That as we think about all of us in this room, either having the Holy Spirit if we've been baptized and the laying on of hands, or, you know, if we're not to that point yet, that the Holy Spirit still works in us or still works through us and helps us, and God leads us with His Holy Spirit, even if we haven't gone through the full process yet, that it's a process of conversion that leads up to that. And so God has a role for all of us, and He's called us for specific reasons, and we all have personalities and strengths that God expects us and wants us to use as the family, as the church of God. So today, once again, I want to look at kind of 5 points for us to consider as a church or as a family or all this, as this called out group that God has called us together. And these 5 points will hopefully help us consider the church and our responsibility to the church. And also, you know, why God gives us these gifts and these personalities and what they're useful for. And point one, before we really get into the specific talents and gifts, is an important reminder of just who really leads the church. Because before anything else can matter, we have to remember who's really in charge of everything. You know, turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, and begin in verse 19. Because before we can talk about, you know, working together and fulfilling the purpose God's given us, we have to remember who's the one that puts us in the church and who's the one that's really ultimately in charge, the one who makes the decisions and the one who leads us and is the head of the church. Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Here we read, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." So he begins by reminding us that we are members of the household of God, that we work together, that we are a family once again. And then continues, "having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So then he reminds us that within this house of God, like Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, or he's the one that everything is measured off of. This idea of a cornerstone means it's the first thing set, and everything has to be measured off of that. That nothing else, you know, we don't judge ourselves compared to other people. The only judgment, the only measurement that matters comes from Jesus Christ and what he says. So it says, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And then it says, "in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So he says after that we're measured off of Jesus Christ, that he's the chief cornerstone. He then reminds us, he says, "in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple of the Lord. He reminds us that we as individual members are being fitted together into one body. That we're being put together to work together, to function together, to serve purposes together, to fulfill God's mission, God's calling for the church. As much as we are individuals with individual personalities and talents that God has given us, ultimately everything needs to work together, to be fitted together to fulfill God's purpose and God's plan. And then it ends with reminding us of that we're for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, that this connection to the Holy Spirit once again that we've been hearing about this morning. So before we get to the other points, point one really is simple, that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Like Jesus Christ is the leader and he determines everyone's role and position within that body, that he's the one that makes us fit together, and that if we aren't willing to fit where Jesus Christ wants us to fit, then we're going to have problems. Like Jesus Christ is the one who determines these things. He determines what skills and what qualities we have, and he's the one that helps us fit together within this body. We also see this over in Colossians 1 and verse 18. Colossians 1:18. Over in book of Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, and he is the head of the body. Again, talking about Jesus Christ. It says, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So it begins very simply. It says, he is the head of the body, the church. That before we consider what roles we can fill in the church based on what skills and talents and abilities God has given us, we have to remember who's the one that's in charge. That Jesus Christ is the head of the church. That God has given that responsibility to Jesus Christ to lead the church, to be the head, to help us to all fit together and fulfill the function that God has given us to do. And as we realize that, as we're willing to submit to God and him placing Jesus Christ as the head, that allows us to figure out how we fit within this body as well, and what we can do to help and grow as Christians and help one another. So as we go from the first point that Jesus Christ is the head, it leads right to the second point as well. That God the Father and Jesus Christ have given us each specific talents and gifts that he expects us to use within the church. That God has given us talents and gifts that he expects us to use for the benefit of one another. That God has given us responsibilities by the strengths and the abilities he's given us to serve one another. Now if we turn over to Romans chapter 12, reiterates this point. Romans 12 and verse 1. So as members of God's church, he's given us abilities and strengths and personalities that can be beneficial if we recognize the abilities God has given us to serve one another. Romans 12 and verse 1. It begins by reminding us of our commitment and dedication we need to give to God. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It reminds us that we need to be living sacrifices to God, that we can't hold anything back in our service and worship to God, that we have to be willing to dedicate and commit it all to him and let him transform us through his Holy Spirit. And that's what gives us a renewed mind. But then he doesn't stop there, that through that renewal of that new mind through the Holy Spirit, it should lead us to doing more, as he continues in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So he reminds us to be humble, and that we're not too proud to realize that sometimes, you know, we don't have all the answers, that sometimes we all make mistakes, that we are still human beings, and we need to be humble. And that humility leads us to be able to use the gifts God has given us. Because in verse 4 he says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So he says there's many members, many people make up the body of Christ, or the bride of Christ, that many people God is calling to do his work. But he says, and they all don't have the same function, that he's given them different abilities, different personalities, different strengths to serve different purposes within the body. says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. So he says, we've been given gifts that differ from one another, and he commands us, he says, let us use them. He doesn't say, you know, it'd be nice if you use them, but he said, let us use them. That God expects us to use the gifts he's given us for the benefit of other people. So he continues of these gifts. He says, if prophecy, let us prophesy. And this word prophesy doesn't just mean, you know, telling of the future, but it also just means inspired speaking. He says, if God has placed you in that position, then he expects you to take it seriously and do it. Whether it's telling of the future or just inspired speaking. He says, if prophecy, then prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, and that word ministry just means to serve, something we all should be doing. He says, so in service, let us use it in our serving. He who teaches in teaching or explaining God's truth, whether from a sermon or whether in just one-on-one conversation, that all those are effective means of communication and teaching that God expects us to do. It says, he who exhorts or encourages and comforts. So those who encourage and comfort one another. It says, in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. So those who are able to give and are generous givers. He who leads with diligence. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So it's not just about being up song leading or giving messages, but God says everyone has gifts and all of them are valuable and all of them are important to the body of Christ. So we have to figure out what talents, what abilities God has given us, and then we have to be willing to use them as God has called us to do. Now God expects us to use the gifts and the abilities he's given us to benefit the body, to do the work of the church. We see this also in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. Colossians 3 and verse 23. In Colossians 3 and verse 23, we read, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That it sounds very similar to Ecclesiastes 9:10, if you remember, where it says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And oftentimes when we think about that, at least I know when I think about it, I think about the physical jobs, responsibilities God's given us, that we should, you know, take pride in our work, that we make sure we do a good job, that we take it serious and we do it to the best of our ability. But it's also about realizing that God gives us a responsibility with our spiritual gifts as well, to use them and to serve. Because notice how that ends in verse 24. For you serve the Lord Christ. That is, God gives us the ability to serve people, to have gifts and qualities that are helpful to other people. As much as it is to help and serve other people, more than anything else, it's to serve Jesus Christ and God the Father. That we serve others, and that service to others is also service to Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's what they expect us to do. Because again, it ends, for you serve the Lord Christ. And so as we remember that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, then we also have to look and consider what gifts God has given us. What abilities and traits has God given us that we're able to serve other people with? And sometimes that takes real consideration of realizing that maybe, you know, something that we wanted to do isn't the strength or the ability God has given us. And we have to be willing to accept that God the Father and Jesus Christ know what abilities they've given us, and that they'll fit us into the body where they know is best. And it might not be the position that we hope for, or the service opportunity we wanted, but we look to see where God has called us to be. And we accept that responsibility and that position and that position of service, and do it to the best of our ability. And we do it with all of our might, and we do it in service to one another and to service to God. And within that same context, once we consider and look for the gifts and talents God has given us, it leads straight to the next point as well, which is point 3, that we should recognize the talents of gifts of others as well. That is important for us to realize that God has given talents and gifts to everyone in the church. That some people we might not, you know, always get along with or always understand exactly where they're coming from, but if we realize that each person has gifts and value, and that they are called by God for specific reasons and talents that God has given them, then we begin appreciating each other a little bit more. And it leads us to having relationships and appreciating the things that God has given them the ability to do and the roles that God has given them. Because all of us in this room have different gifts and different talents. And your gifts are different than mine, and my gifts are different than yours, and we all have different personalities that God has given us so that we can serve God in different ways. And all those ways add up and work together to fulfill the mission that God has given us. Turn me over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. In Ephesians 4 and verse 11 we read, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, by speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." What an amazing set of scriptures here that reminds us that we all have a responsibility to work together. That we all have talents and gifts that God has given us, and that we need to recognize and appreciate the gifts and talents that God has given to not only ourselves, but to others as well. And notice, we'll go back through some of these verses and look at specific points that it's made here. Because if we go back to verse 12, it says, "For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry." So it says these positions, these talents have been given for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, or the work of service. And he says for the edifying, and that word edifying means to build up. So these things are given, it says, for the building up of the body of Christ. That God gives us talents and gifts to build up one another, to build up the church, to build up the body and the family and the congregations. And then continues, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So again, it reminds us as well that these gifts, these talents, should lead to unity. And that God's goal for the church is to be unified. And that everything we can do, everything we consider, should be leading to unity within the body of Christ. That should be to bring us together and to work together and to fulfill the job God has given us. And so again, in verse 13, it says, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." It says these things, these gifts that are given, are to help us not only in unity, but also to come to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That should bring us about to a deeper understanding of Jesus Christ and the mission and the life that he came to live and the mission that he's given us as a church. That our gifts should always be pointing towards building up and edifying and teaching and working together. And then continues in verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So he says, as we do these things, as we work on unity, it allows us not to be deceived and be, you know, dissuaded from the truth as we work together, as we're unified and hold on to the truth of God and the truth of Jesus Christ. And then verse 15, he continues with this beautiful message, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." So again, reminding us of the head of the church, Jesus Christ. And then he continues, "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies." Reminding us that we are to be together, that we're to be called a family who spends time together, who do things together, who does the work of God together. Says that we're joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, by what we all contribute, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Reminds us that we all have a responsibility of a job to use our gifts and use our talents to help one another, to help people physically when we have the ability, but even more importantly, to help each other spiritually, to help each other grow to what God expects us to be Christians that are acceptable to God in the way of life that He's called us to, that we have a responsibility to build one another up and to work together to those things that God has called us and expected us to do. And so we've seen today that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, that He's the one who places us where He wants us. And we've looked at that we all have talents and abilities God has given us to contribute to one another. And that we also need to look to and recognize and appreciate the talents and gifts of one another, that we all have parts to contribute and to share, no matter what it is, that nothing is too small to consider as valuable to the church and to the family. And from those things, the next point leads us that those talents and gifts are for one another and not for ourselves. That those talents and gifts God has given us are not for ourselves, not for our prideful thoughts or to be lifted up, but instead to serve one another. We've seen some of the scriptures that have kind of talked about that a little bit more, but in 1 Corinthians 12, we'll see it once again. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 4. Here it's really laid out to us that the things God has given us reminds us that we are a body, that we work together, that each one of us have parts that are important and helpful to one another. And that those parts are, we have a responsibility to help others. That they should lead to unity and service to one another, and that God expects us to use them and do what He's given us to do. So notice in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. Again, we'll see how this section is very similar to Ephesians 4 and Romans 12, that the Apostle Paul uses a lot of the same imagery about being a body and having different gifts. But each time he adds a little bit to it. 1 Corinthians 4, or 12 and verse 4. He says there are diversities of gifts, or different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. So it reminds us that God gives different gifts, and He gives different ways to serve, and diversities of those things, and they come from the same Spirit, that Spirit of unity that God has given us. He expects us to serve in unity and work together using the diversity of gifts that He's given us. Then verse 70 continues, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. It says that those things given to us are given for the profit of all. They're not given for us to say, no, look how good I am, or look what gifts God has given me. And after this, he'll talk about some of the amazing gifts that God gives to some people. And sometimes those gifts have been used to boast people up and say, look at me, I'm able to heal people, or look at how good of a speaker I am. And people use these things for self-promotion. But here we see very clearly that those gifts are given for the exact opposite. They're given for service to one another. So it's given to each one for the profit of all. And verse 80 continues, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. So he keeps reiterating this point too of unity, that it's the same Spirit, that we should be unified and doing things together, even when the diversities that he's given us, that it should lead to unity. So he says, of the same Spirit, and to another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. And to another, different kinds of tongues. So he lists all these amazing things, whether it's being able to speak languages, or healings, or miracles, or his prophecy, or wisdom, or knowledge. He says all these things are given, and all given through the same Spirit, and all given for the unity of working together, for the profit of all. And he says to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Again, reminding us that God is the one who gives us those talents and those gifts for the benefit of one another, that comes as He wills. And it continues in verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Again, reiterating this fact that we all, as individuals, are still put into this one body to function together, to work together, to lead to the goal that God has given to us and given to the church. He says, and if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? He reminds us that he's given us different personalities, different gifts, different traits, so we can serve more fully what God has called us to do. And he says, if you all had the exact same skills, then what would that benefit everyone? You know, if we all had the same talents, then how could we help one another? If everything I can do, you can do, where would we be able to help one another? And what would be the benefit of that? And so he says, he's given us diversities of gifts and talents to be able to serve one another, to work with one another. And that way we can fulfill the whole use of the body by the different gifts God has given to each one of us. From here, he goes on to show us that there's no job or no part of the body that's less significant than another, that we all have value, that God values each one of us, and that we all are important aspects of his body and his church. Because it continues in verse 20. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again to the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body. Again, talking about this idea of unity, that God says he's given us all responsibilities, all talents, that sometimes we can view one job as more important than another. He says that's not the case, that we all have value, we all are necessary and important to the body, and that there should be unity and no schisms within the body. But that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Again, reminding us that we should get to know one another and know the concerns, know the sufferings that go on with one another so that we can suffer together, so that we can pray for one another, we can spend time with those who need it. And that we can also rejoice when good things happen, that when one member is honored, it says we rejoice with them. Now, those things only come if we know about those who are suffering and know about those who are being honored because we have relationships with one another and because we care about one another and we spend time with one another. Then it continues in verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So he keeps coming back to this point that we're one body, but individual members with different skills and abilities God has given us. He says, and God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, and then gifts of healing, and helpers, and ministrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret, but earnestly desire the best gifts? So he begins saying that God's given certain people those abilities, and then he says, but does everyone have any of these abilities? That each person has different abilities, once again. Like, he's making the point over and over that he's given us individual gifts and talents. But then notice how he ends this, and it's interesting that after he's talked about all these gifts that God has given, he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. But yet I will show you a more excellent way. That in all these things, he's talked about the gifts that God has given, of the healings, of the miracles, of the things that, you know, if we had them go on today as much as they did at the times of the apostles, we'd probably be amazed to see someone do some of these amazing healings and miracles that, you know, that we heard about this morning, that Peter and some of the other apostles did, the amazing things that God through the Spirit allowed them to do at that time. And there are healings at this day. I fully believe that through prayer and things. But it's not quite the same as kind of shown in the Bible at this time. But it's interesting, as Paul talks about these amazing things of miracles, of speaking in tongues and healings, he then ends it with, and yet I'll show you a more excellent way. And that's my fifth point today, and the fifth and final point, is that beyond all these gifts and talents that God has given us, there's a more excellent way. Something that's even more important and that matters more than all the other gifts and abilities God has given to any of us. That Paul knew that there is something greater and more important than these gifts that God has given. And he leads right into this into chapter 13. Because right after he talked about all these amazing gifts that God has given and the things that God allows through his Spirit, notice what he says in chapter 13, and we'll look at verse 8 to begin. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8. He says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Paul here, after he's talked about all these amazing gifts that we've been given through the Spirit and the value that they have, and the value that we need to put on those to serve one another, he says that at the end of the day, there's something more important than gifts and these miracles of healings and these other things that might happen that maybe we'll see more of as the end time gets closer. But he says all those things will pass away. But he says love never fails. That really when it comes down to it, that no matter what gifts and talents we have, no matter what amazing gifts God can give to someone, if they don't have love, then the Apostle Paul says none of those things really matter. That as a church, if we really want to be able to use our gifts effectively and we want to recognize the gifts of one another, then it comes down to loving one another. Now the Apostle Paul realized, if we go back to verse 1 of chapter 13, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so as if I have all this understanding and I know Bible prophecy and I can tell you when things are going to happen and how they're going to happen, and I have these special abilities to speak in other languages, he says at the end of the day, none of those things matter if I don't have love. So he's saying, no matter how great we think these gifts are, if they're not used in love and concern for one another, then all this goes away. Because he continues in verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. That I think as we consider the gifts that we have, the gifts that God has given us to serve the congregation and one another, we have to realize that we have to have the right motivation of true service. That again, we have to realize and remember that the gifts God has given us through His Holy Spirit are to serve one another. To serve in love and care and concern for one another. To do what's best for one another. Even sometimes if that means that it has to come in correction and say, no, this isn't what the Bible says, that we have to do it according to God and His righteousness. And that can be very hard to do. But in the love of one another, because we care for one another, we do those things in love. And we use the gifts of teaching and the gifts of all the different gifts God has given us to show love and appreciation and concern for one another. And so after the Apostle Paul talks and spends a whole chapter talking about unity and the gifts, he says, but yet let me show you a more excellent way. And we as a church, as a member of God's church, as a congregation, as a family, we need to keep those things in mind. That God has given each one of us gifts to serve one another. And we need to recognize the gifts of others as well. And remember that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. That he places us in the body as he sees fit and as the skills and abilities that he's given us. And we need to remember that those talents and gifts are for service to one another and not for ourselves. But at the very end of all of it, we have to remember that everything we do has to come out of love. That our service, our gifts that we have to be out of love for one another. That without the love, everything else falls apart. So brethren, on this day of Pentecost, I hope we can consider the gifts that God has given to us as individuals and as a church and as a congregation, and appreciate those gifts and use them to serve God and serve one another. And remember that we have to do everything in this more excellent way out of love and concern for one another.